Let me pray. Father, it's a privilege to open your word, to have this book of Hebrews in your word, to know you more. And we pray that you would work in us through your Spirit. We pray that you would open our eyes and hearts and grow our faith in your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we move into the last chapter, spoiler alert by Tony, of Hebrews 13, and our last chapter of the book. I think to properly understand this last chapter, though, we rightly have done chapter 12 before, which is normally the best way to do things. Understanding these exhortations or urgings or encouragements this morning, we understand them well when we realize the theology that they've come out of. So what's come before in the letter, particularly chapter 12. They come out of, they're birthed from chapter 12, and Tony took us through that last Sunday about this unshakable kingdom that God has brought us as the children of God. We've received this unshakable kingdom. Those who are called the righteous, the people of God, made perfect not in our own doings and actions, but because of who Jesus Christ is. These are God's children. We are his children who have his Spirit. We've been adopted as God's children, not just forgiven our sins, but adopted as God's children. And we, as his children, have come to and are on our way to the city of the living God. Wow. We read there, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The author has warned us, the writer of Hebrews has warned us, that if Israel did not escape God's warnings of rejecting him in the Old Testament that we read about, when they rejected him through Moses, how much more, he says, will those who reject God in the good news of Jesus Christ, his Son, how much worse will it be for them? If these suffered for rejecting God through Moses, how much more will they certainly suffer who reject God in Jesus? And this idea comes up a number of times. You might have noticed in our letter of Hebrews, these warnings of drifting away, of neglecting to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus and making it about him. If those rejected God's message through Moses, how much more certain is it that we will not escape God's judgment if we reject his message in the Son? This is the ultimate and eternal kingdom of God we're talking about here, not an earthly kingdom. And this unshakable kingdom of God that his children are receiving from him should lead rightfully to gratefulness, to thankfulness, we looked at last week. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And for those who have been spared from God's deserved just and righteous wrath and punishment against our sin, that which is right of him to have towards us, for us who have been spared and forgiven of this and washed and even more made the children of God, we are a people marked by gratefulness, by thankfulness in our hearts, with reverence and awe. This is true worship. We are not a people who think of God as some cool dude who's got our back, but as the holy, all-powerful God, the judge of all the earth, we read there in chapter 12, the one who terrified people when he spoke to them, and yet in Christ, this consuming fire is our Father. Isn't that incredible? We call him Abba, Father, even as Christ called him. It is as we understand this incredible reality and privilege that God has brought us in Jesus through this letter, as those who are just as much as the rest of mankind deserve this punishment from God, this eternal punishment of hell. God showed us grace and mercy in Jesus. He calls us sons and daughters. He gives us an eternal kingdom, a heavenly city to dwell in with him forever and ever. And this leads to gratefulness, to thankfulness, to worship. That is, hearts that stand in awe of God, or sit in awe, as right now, with mouths wide open at his undeserved grace that's unfathomable. This privilege that we have now and that is coming to us in its fullness. Our God is a consuming fire, and yet he draws near to us in Christ. He calls us sons and daughters of God. Soak that in. And so chapter 13, and really it comes out of this. It comes from all this rich theology and understanding who we are in God, realizing that all we have in Christ, and really the whole letter that's come before, the new covenant that Jesus has brought in his blood. And really, it is here that truth gives birth to worship and fruitful living, as the writer exhorts us to. It is this amazing truth of who we are in Christ and the certain hope of eternity in God's city that leads us to worship and fruitful living. And so he exhorts us with this in chapter 13. So let's move into this chapter. Firstly, where we see here, and if you've got the outline, there's an outline there on the back table. If you want to grab one, that's fine. We see here a list of exhortations or urgings, encouragements to living a life of worship as God's people, as God's holy people. And so I'm firstly going to read through these first 8 verses, and then we'll sort of go through them one by one. Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison with them, and the mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering bodily. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so firstly, we see here this list of exhortations to living a life of worship as God's holy people. And so truth giving birth to worship and fruitful living. And verse 1 speaks of letting brotherly love continue. And this is the same word that Jesus uses when he says, abide in me, or continue in me, remain in me. Continue in brotherly love is the idea. And this speaks of the deep affection that as children of God we have for other children of God. We have for each other. How can we despise or slander the one for whom Christ Jesus has died? Those who are here and outside of here, our church, who are brothers and sisters with the same Father in heaven, let us take heed to love each other and continue in this with God's relentless love, his agape love. And speaking into one another's lives, helping each other with the specks of sin that we get in our eyes or lives, as Matthew's gospel puts it, looking after one another in our times of need, giving and caring for each other, even as Christ does for us. And so let's continue in this, growing and striving together in love, even the love of Christ that lays down his life for his friends, for his disciples, for us, his church. Verses 2 and 3 speak of not neglecting to show hospitality, for even in doing this, some have entertained angels. A few biblical examples of this are pictures like Gideon in Judges, and Samson's mother and father in the book of Judges as well. Abraham in Genesis 18. We see these glimpses of hospitality to angels or angel-like figures, maybe unbeknownst, unaware of this at first, at least these people are, and you can read about them later. And this letter of Hebrews, we might remember, was written at a time when travel is difficult. Places to stay in could be very dangerous to stay in, like inns and lodgings. And you can imagine for Christians, and especially traveling evangelists who are making known the message of Jesus, how great it would be to receive an open door and a hot meal or a meal from a fellow believer. And there is the idea here too of remembering those in prison. And you might remember in chapter 10, the writer of Hebrews had told these believers here that they had had compassion. He was encouraged at their compassion on those in prison. Followers of Jesus who were being thrown into prison for their faith. And here in the midst of... Followers of Jesus were being thrown into prison for their faith. And here is the reminder of not to forget about these believers. There was the option to be ashamed of these people. They're in jail. How can we go and see these people in jail? That's shameful. But these people are in prison because they follow Jesus as Lord. And this was not to be something they should be ashamed of. These brothers and sisters needed care, support, food, and clothes. It was nothing like what it is in our prison system today. Our writer moves on to another exhortation in verse 4. He urges these believers, these followers of Jesus, to let marriage be held in honor or respect among all. I think as Christians, sometimes maybe we can put our concerns greatly on things, but as Christians, the greatest concern isn't to be that so-called same-sex marriage passes through our government. That's not our greatest concern. Of course that is concerning for us. It's concerning for me. It shows the heart of our society that's so far away from God, which should not be surprising. But I think that the much greater concern for us should be, as Christians, those who claim to follow Christ and do not love their spouses. The real great concern is that marriage would not be held in honor by us, the church. That's the concern here. And we want to so value marriage here at Westview as followers of Jesus Christ, that people might look at our marriages and see a picture of Christ's love for his church. What a model for us. We want to so love our wives and so love our husbands that we hold up to others what it is to be married, what marriage really is. A beautiful picture of Christ's love to each other and to the watching world around us. And Tony and I are meeting with a young couple, as he mentioned last week, that are soon to be married. And Tony encouraged him what Tony encouraged me many, many years ago before I got married, with the same advice, which I thought was really helpful. He said to him, which he said to me, "Don't make fun of your wife. Never make a joke at her expense for the sake of a laugh. Let's not be like our world." Let me encourage you this morning with that. Our world uses even sarcasm to devalue what God has said for Christians is to be a model of Christ's love for his bride, the church. And so, husbands here at Westview, love your wives. And wives here at Westview, love your husbands. Here there is a warning too. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Sex is a beautiful gift from God, given by him for a man and his wife. It is for them alone, is the idea here. So enjoy it. Prioritize it. Prioritize the intimacy and specialness of the relationship that God has given to you. If you're married here this morning, and never defile it, is what he's saying. Don't even look at another who is not your spouse. Be theirs and theirs alone. Do not be found to be under God's judgment for defiling his good and perfect and joyful way. And if you have or do, and you're under the guilt of that, today is the best day to repent and turn back to God, that your sins may be wiped out, and to live in the path of joy by following his commandments, because God's commandments are always for our joy. Always. So let's keep holding up marriages among us. Let me encourage you. Praying for marriages. Teaching and encouraging one another in how to love our wives and husbands, even as Christ loves us, his church. He moves on in verses 5 to and 7, where he talks about not loving money, but being content with what we have. I doubt any of us would say here that we love money, and yet statistically we are probably some of the richest people in the world. Money should not lead our lives, our decisions, our hopes, our dreams. I love what John Piper says about money. Handle your money, he says, in such a way as to show that God and not money is your treasure. Handle your money in such a way as to show that God and not money is your treasure. I think that's really helpful. If we are content and that contentment comes as we know and understand and enjoy the truth more, that God will never leave us or forsake us. That's his hope here in this passage. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. The Lord is my helper, he says. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Which is from Psalm 118. And so we do not have to fear. Christ is our treasure, not money. We love Jesus, not money. And we are content because we trust God is faithful to provide what we can live, to provide for us. And that we can live and use up our money being faithful to his kingdom purposes and not have to worry that God will decide tomorrow to forsake us because he hasn't, he won't, and he never will. That is our confidence as God's children. Finally, in this section, in the first section, is the mention of examples to follow in verses 7 and 8. He speaks about remembering your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you, he says. And it seems he's probably talking more about leaders who have finished the race and they've passed on to glory. They've passed away. And he wants to remind these believers here he's writing to think about the outcome of the way that these leaders live their lives. The way that they live their lives and to imitate their faith. And as I was looking over this and thinking on this, Bob Stock, of course, came to mind for me, and David Jones as well, who most of you might know. Are these two men and their wives whose faith is still an example to so many. Now, these brothers and sisters have not yet moved on to glory, but they have moved on from being physically present here with us. And so I think of them. You might have other spiritual leaders in your mind, people who have led you to faith in Jesus, that might have passed on or be in different places now than where you are. But people whose example of faith is the idea, we would do well to imitate their example of faith. And I know for me, it's people like Bob and David and others that we think of, that you would think of, that we seek to follow in their faithfulness and perseverance in the truth. But here, ultimately, even the greatest examples fall short, of course, don't they? And further, like all of us, these age and go to be with Jesus and are no longer present here with us. And so we come back to our perfect example again. The one who we can set our eyes upon, the eyes of our hearts upon, the one who's ever present, who's interceding for us, even now at the Father's right hand. We look to our Lord Jesus Christ, and here we read that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so in our darkest hours and at all times, it is to Jesus Christ that we look to and keep looking to. His perfect example for us. His supreme and perfect sacrifice for our sins. Him, our shepherd, our Lord, and our King. And so we see this list of exhortations to living a life of worship as God's holy people. And now a writer moves on to this warning, the warning not to be led astray, but to face disgrace for the sake of Christ. So have a look with me from verse 9. Don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved in them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also suffered outside the gate, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. For we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. We see here this warning not to be led astray, but to face disgrace for the sake of Christ. He continues to warn us in this letter. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement was one day a year. And as part of this, a bull and a goat was sacrificed, but their bodies were taken outside of the camp of the Jews. And so this was unlike most sacrifices, where the part that was not burned up was given to the priest and the priestly line to be eaten. And again, our author is doing what he's continued to do in comparing the old covenant and the old system with the new and the new system. The fullness and fulfillment of what Jesus has brought. And we, as those in Christ, have the privileges that not even the Jewish priests had, is the idea here, I think. The problem for the original audience of this letter of Hebrews was that there was a real temptation, remember, to turn away from following Jesus. The shame that came, the persecution that came to them for following Jesus. To turn aside to other teachings we see here. Here we see these various kinds of strange teachings that they're hearing, and that were based on foods that were supposed to somehow benefit those and strengthen those who ate them. And we're not really clear exactly what this is talking about. It could be food that was sacrificed in the temple, or temple bread, or even foods outside of the Jewish religious system. But the teaching essentially was, clearly, if you eat these things, then you will be spiritually better off. They will somehow do something for you. And almost, I think we could think of the communion meal to get a picture of this in our own minds. Maybe you've been part of a church that have made the communion meal so important or so highly valued that almost it seems that if you missed out on this bread and this juice this morning, that you've somehow missed out on some spiritual benefit. That somehow that physical bread and the juice itself does something for you. And we know that this is not the case. And so the writer of Hebrews tells them, he warns the people, do not be led astray by strange teachings. God's grace in Jesus Christ, he says, this is what strengthens and benefits us as the people of God. Not abstaining or eating foods that are supposedly special. And you can imagine if it was the priestly bread, this was something only priests could have. And so there could maybe be this idea that it makes you somehow better. But whatever the idea was, he says, Jesus Christ, God's grace in him is what strengthens you. And then he moves on to make the point that as this sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was taken and it was burned outside the camp unusually, that Jesus himself, our Lord, also suffered outside the camp, he says. Jesus was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and he was abused, he was mocked, he was scorned, and he was killed. He was sacrificed. He was disgraced and shamed by sinful men. Why? We read here, so that he might sanctify, that is, make holy, perfect the people of God by his own blood. And the book of Hebrews has continued to remind us that it is only in the perfect once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. It's only in this sacrifice on the cross. This is the only way that sinful people like you and me can be made holy in God's eyes, through Jesus' perfect sacrifice. So are you covered this morning by his sacrifice? Are you covered by Jesus' blood? Have you trusted in Him? And are you continuing to trust in Jesus every day for your forgiveness and eternal life? He is our only hope. There are so many things today that seek to lead us astray. Strange teachings, false teachings, such as that somehow it's our own effort that saves us, or the greatness of our faith, that somehow we can live maybe unchanged lives that look nothing like Jesus, but because we prayed a prayer when we were 8, that we can be assured that we're okay with God. This letter of Hebrews and God's word as a whole continues to remind us as the people of God today, as God's children that have been changed by His Spirit, that now we are forgiven. We're children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and we're continuing to be changed and disciplined by our Father, as Tony took us through last week. We're continuing to be shaped into the image of Christ, always imperfectly, but more and more. The fruit of righteousness sometimes grows in the most difficult times, often the most life-changing suffering. God makes us more like Jesus. But God is finishing what He has begun in us. And the call here to the original audience is the same call for us as followers today. Take up your cross and follow Me, Jesus says. Jesus suffered. He bore the disgrace on the cross so that through His sacrifice, we would be forgiven and made God's children. And so the writer urges us, let us then go to Him, to Jesus, outside the camp, bearing His disgrace, he says. For, he says, we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek one to come. Jesus, our Master, suffered disgrace for our eternal joy in God, because of His eternal joy in His Father. Remember, for the joy that was set before Him. Shall we not, Jesus' people, His disciples today, shall we not be willing to face His disgrace, His shame, His suffering? Jesus said to His disciples, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. We are past the so-called Christian country that we might have thought we once lived in. More disgrace for holding on to faith in Jesus and the truth that He spoke, more disgrace is coming for us, has come. Will you bear this disgrace? Will you continue to bear Jesus' disgrace? At your workplace, among your friends, even among your family. Will you bear the disgrace and even suffer because Jesus is your greatest treasure and your hope is not in this world? Therefore, through Jesus, our writer says, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice, not of an animal, of praise. That is the fruit of lips that confess His name, he said. As Christians, our sacrifice to God is not an animal. It is what we speak. It is the overflow of our hearts. We confess, we acknowledge the name of God, of His Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who is praised by us. We are a people of thankfulness, of gratefulness, of praise. We have been redeemed and rescued. We have been called the children of God. And this issues out, it gives birth to worship. An overflow of praise in our lives to God, with our words and with all we do and say. The writer, remember, has spoken in our passage before of actions of loving care and hospitality towards each other, living lives of contentment and honoring marriage. And this contentment, this satisfaction, remember, it came from the fact that we know God will never leave us or forsake us. And so here we saw that in our bodies and our lives that we praise God. And here we see that it is with our lips and the words that we speak, the overflow of our hearts, that praise God. We are a people of praise. Far more than just songs here this morning that are lovely, but songs all the day, words of thanksgiving in our hearts, in our lives, from our lips to our Father in heaven, for all that he has done and is doing and will do for us. Lips that confess his name. We should not be ashamed to speak of our God, of all that he has done for us in Christ. We should look for every opportunity to flood out the praise of our great God and Savior, because we're a people of praise. And so we've seen here this list of exhortation to living a life of worship as God's holy people, the warning not to be led astray, but to face disgrace even for the sake of Christ, praising our Father in heaven. And finally, in closing, we see this final exhortation and blessing. Have a look with me from verse 16. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to receive this blessing of exhortation, this message of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Be aware that our brother Timothy has been released. If he comes soon enough, he will be with me when I see you. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who are from Italy greet you. Grace be with all of you. We see here this final exhortation and blessing. As leaders here in this church, we are not here to lord it over you or control you. That would be opposite from what Jesus has called us to do. But as those who by God's entrusting are seeking to keep watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account to God, please pray for us in this. Please pray for us. But can I also encourage you this morning? We are here for you. Please let us know how we can pray for you, how we can care for you. Let us know the things that are going on. We are here to teach and to care for you. And this is so important. We need accountability. We all need it. I need it. There are seasons. There's days of struggle, of suffering. In some ways, it never ends. And we need each other. So let us in. And thank you for letting us in. But I want to finish this morning with this encouragement, the way this wonderful letter finishes. The writer finishes this letter with this wonderful entrustment of God's sheep, of these believers in Christ, to the God of peace. The same God who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus, God has brought us into this everlasting, eternal covenant. This agreement with God that is never going to end, where God will be our God and we will be his own children forever and ever in God's joy. The writer entrusts these believers to God for God to equip them with all that is good to do his will, all that they will need to follow after him. He entrusts them to God, the one working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. O follower of Jesus, do you realize who you have been entrusted to? Not me, not Lee or Tony, but to Jesus Christ, to God Almighty. He, the God of peace, will get us through. He will continue. He will be faithful. So keep looking to Jesus, is what this letter is saying. Keep looking to that city to come that is eternal, not to this place. This is not your home, O child of God. So live with the eternal city where your Father is. Live with that eternal city in your heart and mind, where you will be, where we will be with our God forever and ever. And so live a life of praise with all that you do and say, looking to Christ for the strength you'll need and giving to your God all the glory, because as we read here, it all belongs to Him forever and ever. In your struggle, in your suffering, O weary sheep of God, keep looking to your great shepherd. Paul, a man who knew suffering better than most, said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. What a promise. Let me pray. Father, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. What have we done that you have been so good to us? And we know it is not what we have done, but what you have done because of who you are. Father, make us more and more a people of thankfulness, a people of gratefulness, a people of praise. That as we realize more and more the height and depth and the length and the breadth of the love of Christ, as we're filled with the fullness of God more and more by your Spirit every day, that we would be a people of praise. That the truth of Jesus and his gospel would flood out of us, that the truth of what we know and what you have done for us in him would just flood over from our lives. That people would see and hear and know that we are people who have been rescued by God Almighty, who have been made the children even of God Most High. Father, thank you for this book of Hebrews. May it, by your Spirit, continue to produce fruit in our hearts for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.